This morning I want to talk to us for a few moments about the stiff-necked. Now we're not going to be thinking about those people who have whiplash or perhaps some type of arthritis or back problems. Those are very painful and difficult situations. I understand that. But rather we're going to be dealing with a statement that Stephen made, a statement that we read a few moments ago, in a sermon that he preached to many of his Jewish brethren. And as he draws near to the conclusion of this particular sermon, he says to them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Now the word stiff-necked there comes from a Greek word that means hard-necked. Really, it means obstinate. In today's vernacular, we might say that they were stubborn as a mule. Either way, these were not pretty words Stephen used to describe these people to their face. He wasn't practicing political correctness here. He wasn't beating around the bush. He was telling them straightforwardly exactly what they needed to hear, whether they wanted to hear it or not. Well, who were these people that he was speaking so harshly to? Were they the outcast of society? Were they the downtrodden scoundrels of the first century, the heathen and the irreligious? Were they ex-cons or were they people who had a record? We might be surprised at the answer. In our lesson this morning, I want us to consider very quickly some things about just who these stiff-necked people were. In the first place, I want to suggest to you that the people Stephen addressed were a religious people. These were religious people that Stephen was talking to. Matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 6, a little bit before Stephen begins his sermon, he says here in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 12, "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council." In verse 1 it says, "Then the high priest said, are these things so?" And so we have a list here in these verses of the people Stephen's addressing. The elders, the scribes, the council, which would be the Sanhedrin of the Jews, the high court, and the high priest himself. These were the audience of Stephen. These were the people Stephen called stiff-necked. The Pharisees were one of many Jewish sects in the first century. They were certainly the most highly regarded sect. They were the most respected, regarded as more spiritual than all others. Many of them served on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council. We learn a lot about their religiousness from Matthew chapter 23. For example, in verse 5, we find that they made their phylacteries broad. Now, there's a word that we don't talk about every day. The word phylacteries. Phylacteries were small slips of parchment or vellum on which were written certain portions of the Old Testament scripture. The practice, as I understand, the practice of using phylacteries was founded on a literal interpretation of that passage where God commands the Hebrews to have the law as a sign on their foreheads and as frontlets between their eyes. Now these Jews tied these phylacteries around their foreheads and their arms, and they did so for many reasons, one of which was to remind them of those precepts which they should constantly observe. I can't help but to think of those today who put scripture on their bumper sticker. Certainly nothing wrong with these types of practices. Verse 14 tells us that the Pharisees made long prayers. Verse 15 tells us that they were very zealous in their evangelistic efforts, even traveling across land and sea to win one convert. We see their religiousness from other passages as well. For example, in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul speaks very affectionately about his brothers in the flesh. That would be the Jews. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We find here that they had a zeal for God. The Apostle Paul himself was a Pharisee before he became a child of God. In Philippians chapter 3, in verses 4 beginning, going down through verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And so the Apostle Paul was one of these Pharisees. And he was sincere. So not all the Pharisees were hypocrites. In Acts 23 verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, Paul, what about when you was a Pharisee? What about when you was out killing Christians? He had a good conscience. He thought he was serving God doing those things. A little bit later in Acts 26 and verse 9, he said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so you see, the stiff-necked people that Stephen addressed, they were religious people. Not only were they religious people, but we also find that they were rebellious people. Go back to our passage in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53 again. Look at verse 52. Well, the latter part of verse 51. He said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. We find here that they were rebellious against the law of Moses. They were rebellious against the prophets God sent to Israel. They were rebellious against the words of the Holy Spirit. Though very zealous religiously and respected among men, they were in fact rebellious against God. Jesus spoke of their rebellion back in Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 29, this scathing rebuke that Jesus gives the Pharisees, those hypocrites, all throughout this chapter. If you go down to verse 29 of Matthew chapter 23, the Lord says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you're witnesses against yourself, and that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these will come upon this generation. These were rebellious people. In Luke chapter 11, 47 to 48, the Lord again says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approved the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. John the Baptist spoke of their rebellion. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he said to them, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. The very fact that they needed to repent demonstrates that they had been a rebellious people. God sent the Messiah, and they even rebelled against him, the Holy One of Israel, the Just One, the Hope of Israel, as he was called. John chapter 1, verse 11 said of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rebelled against him. The Jews, these religious people. Remember the parable of the wicked vine dressers? In that parable in Matthew 21, 37 to 39, the Lord said, then last of all, he sent his son to them. This is the master, the owner of the vineyard. And he had sent these prophets, or rather they represented prophets, but he had sent his servants to check on them, and they just abused them. And then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now the son here in this parable represented Jesus himself, the Messiah, the very Son of God. They rebelled against God by killing his son. As Peter was preaching to many of these same religious people, the Jews, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he concluded his sermon by saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They rebelled against God's word. Again, in Matthew 23:23, the Lord said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 3? "For they," that is the Jews, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They rebelled against the righteousness and the word of God. And so these stiff-necked people that Stephen addressed, they were religious people. They were rebellious people. And they were rejected people. If you can ever speak a rejection in tender words, the Lord Jesus did it. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 38, when he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They rejected the prophets. They rejected the Messiah. And God has rejected them and has left their house desolate. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, again he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." The fact that Paul wanted them to be saved or to get saved shows that Paul knew that they were lost. They, although very religious, they were rejected. A chapter earlier, in Romans chapter 9 this time, beginning in verse 1, Paul again speaks tenderly and desperately, really, about his brethren, the Jews. And he says, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Why would Paul have continual grief for them if they were saved? Paul could almost wish himself lost in order that they might be saved. This shows us that they were indeed lost, rejected by God. The stiff-necked people Stephen addressed, they were extremely religious. They had all the praise of men. They were extremely knowledgeable of the Word of God. They had all the appearance of righteousness. They kept a great deal of God's law and commandments. They were highly active in evangelistic efforts, zealous to convert the heathen away from the idols and to the true and living God. For the most part, they were highly moral people. You didn't find them using filthy language, telling dirty jokes, or frequenting the brothels and the bars. They did a great deal even by Jesus' own admission, a great deal of good. Anyone would be tempted to say about them that if anyone was going to heaven, it would be these very people. And yet they were rejected. Condemned by God, destined for eternal punishment. Now this should give us all great pause. We often look at our friends and neighbors who are caught up in the religious error of denominationalism and institutionalism and other forms of taking liberties with God's word. We observe them doing many good works. We see them living good, clean, highly moral lives. We hear them speak of their faith and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the great numerical magnitude of these people. There are so many of them. And so we're sometimes tempted to think that they should be okay after all. That God will save them after all. I mean, I know they're doing some things that are not found in the gospel. And I know they're failing to do some things that are found there. But they're such good people. How could God, a loving God, condemn all those people? And yet, could we not say and think the same about the Pharisees and many others who were among Stephen's listeners? Listen, we must never forget the crucial lessons God has preserved for us in His holy word, lest we drift away and follow after error ourselves, or else fail to try to teach them and lead them to the truth, because God will save them after all. In Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, priests, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, very religious people, very devoted, did many things according to the word of God. They messed up on one point and offered unauthorized fire on that occasion to God, and we are told in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 that God struck them dead. We could go to 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7 and speak of Uzzah, who did what from man's perspective was something very good, a very good deed. After all, the oxen stumbled, the cart had fallen, the ark of the covenant, this holy piece of furniture, was going to hit the dirty, filthy ground. Uzzah put his hand forth and kept that from happening. You and I might say, Uzzah did a great thing. God struck him dead, for he had no authority to touch that. In Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." That doesn't mean just do whatever you want and stick Jesus' name on it. It means you have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ to do whatever you're going to do, even if it seems like a good work, even if the benefits are great from that particular work. If the Lord didn't authorize it, it can condemn you. In 2 John, only one chapter, verse 9, the Bible says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Whoever, even the religious, even the righteous, anyone who transgresses the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Think of the scenario that Jesus brought up in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Picture it being Judgment Day. The Lord says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" These were very religious people. They were very active people. They were doing what no doubt was some great and grand works in the name of the Lord. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me.'" What? But how? Look at all that they've done. Look at how zealous they were in serving God. Here's the problem. Read the rest of the verse, 23. "You who practice lawlessness." That word for lawlessness in the Greek literally indicates to act as if no law existed. To act without authority. To do those things that God and the Lord Jesus Christ has not authorized in His gospel. It matters not how good it appears to be. It doesn't matter how wonderful the benefits seem to be. If the Lord didn't authorize it, the Lord said, "You practice lawlessness." We must never forget these lessons from the Word of God. Thus we're tempted to think that God just accepts all religious people, regardless of their practices. Just so long as they, as our denominational friends often tell us, as long as they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's really all that matters. So much more matters. The stiff-necked people Stephen addressed were religious people. Very zealous in their religion. Some of them sincere. They were rebellious people, placing the traditions of men above the laws of God. And they were rejected people. The Lord said in the last day, He will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Let's pray.